Go ahead and get started. My name is Nate Smith, and I was supposed to be accompanied by my wife, Emily, so that you could hear a female perspective, too, but she was not able to come, and providentially it was good because my daughter kind of got sick the night before I left anyway, so I'm glad we didn't have our family down here when that happened. But I'm sorry for you that you don't get her face-to-face because she's awesome. She's been my wife for 16 years. She compliments me perfectly. God knew what he was doing. As somebody, there was an elder in a church one time walked up to me after meeting me and then my wife, and he said, "Son, you outkicked your coverage." For those of you who know football, that means I did way better than I should have, basically. And that's because God has been very kind to me. So anyway, I may be able to get her on Skype one day. You know, she could maybe answer some questions or give a little spiel over Skype one day. If we can work that out. So there's one seat right here. Somebody wants to come? You can come sit on the floor down here if you want to.
Thank you.
So yeah, I am a pastor in Germantown, Tennessee, which is a suburb of Memphis. I've been at River Oaks Reformed Presbyterian Church for 13 years now. I started out as a youth pastor. My second week was taking kids to junior IRYM and senior IRYM, so I've been a part of IRYM for all 13 years and taught some electives in the past. This is by far the most challenging one that I've taught, because usually when I talk about sex, I've just been with guys, and we've talked about the struggle just that guys have. So this is unique, and I'm proud of you guys for showing up. Like, get a little star over your head, you know, thumbs up, like, whatever you do now. So yeah, we're going to talk about sex in the teenage years. I do have four kids. My wife and I have had sex at least four times. We have four kids. One of them is here. He's not in the room. He didn't sign up for the class, and I'm kind of glad that he didn't sign up. Anyway. Hey, there are some kids from my church there. There you go. There's some, y'all want to sit at the front? It's all right. Come on in. Yeah, you can sit on the floor. I don't know where else you can sit. I guess we could open this up and y'all can sit in the kitchen. Anyway, so yeah, four kids, ages 14 down to 9, three boys and a girl. So when I'm not doing pastor stuff, I love to play golf. What else do I do? Like to read, stuff like that. So, but to the topic at hand, first, yeah, again, I'm proud of you guys for coming. I hope we have some good discussion. It may be a little awkward, but I want you to know I don't think you can embarrass me with your questions. I think you could probably make me laugh, and we can make each other laugh. So feel free to ask questions. If you don't feel comfortable asking them like out loud, feel free to write down on a piece of paper, and maybe we can make sure and cover that before the week is out. So that's kind of how I'd like to look at it. So does that sound cool? Just up front, this is not an anatomy and physiology class. We're not going to really talk about mechanics and stuff like that, right? Because I don't think that's my place. So hopefully you've already had parents or somebody who cares for you talk about that kind of stuff. But, you know, a lot of the questions that kids have, students have about relationships, sometimes they do cover, like, how far is too far, right? Is that a question that, you know, that used to be common back in my day? So I don't know. Anyway, so let me start with prayer, and then we'll jump in. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you that you truly are the sovereign Lord who made heaven and earth. You made us, makes male and female. We can celebrate that, and I pray that we would celebrate that today as we begin thinking about sex in the teenage years. It's a beautiful thing. It's also a very difficult and tragic thing at times. But we thank you that you're with us in the midst of the struggle. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what I want to do today, and what I'm going to do over 4 days, is basically talk about the redemptive story and particularly how it fits into sex and the teenage struggle. Okay, so today we're going to talk about creation. I hope it's kind of a positive day. That we can celebrate how God has made us. So if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So we're going to look at the scriptures each day, derive a little bit of encouragement from them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And as you're turning there, this is the writings of the Apostle Paul to a church that has been formed, and they are people who came out of paganism, and sort of the pagan worldview, you know, is that there are lots of different gods, and you got to figure out how to satisfy them, make them happy, keep them happy, and you may do your best, but you may completely miss the mark. And so a lot of uncertainty, a lot of fear drives paganism and their worship. And Paul is encouraging them in the beginning of 1 Thessalonians that God is not like the pagan gods. He's come and loved them in Jesus. He's saved them. He's given them his grace. He's removed wrath. They're now free to love God and free to love one another. Okay, so that's what's true about these Thessalonian Christians who are getting this letter. And then he turns in chapter 4, after really speaking very sweet things to them that we can even take about, for example, if you would look at chapter 3, look at verse 9. I just want to give you a little bit of gospel here at the beginning of the day. It says, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." I want you to, that's Paul's heart towards these people, okay? Towards these believers that he has preached to and talked to. But how did Paul get that kind of heart? Like, it seems like he would need to be loved that way first. So look back at it and think about it, that Paul knows that this is how Jesus speaks and thinks about him. So this is Jesus speaking towards Paul, and in fact towards all of us. So imagine Jesus saying, "For what thanksgiving can I return to God for you?" So Jesus to you, "For all the joy I feel for your sake before our God." Isn't that beautiful? That Jesus, I mean, this is true about Jesus. If we're in Jesus, he is thanksgiving to God for us. He has joy. He feels joy for our sake. And then he is interceding, praying earnestly night and day that he will see us face to face, and he is supplying what is lacking in our faith. Isn't that beautiful? So that's the good news, is Jesus is for us. He loves us. You want to sit under the...
You can sit under the board.
So, now let's jump into chapter 4, verse 1. "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord." So there it is. Here's what to do. Christians, in light of this Jesus who loves you, who longs to see you, who will give you what you need so you will see him in the end, here's what you need to do. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." So Paul is assuming there that the Christians, that they know the will of God, and they've been taught by him how they are to interact with each other, and particularly how a man is supposed to interact with a woman. Okay, so now turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, and let's look at the very good beginning and what Paul is speaking to them that they now know and that they should hold fast to when it comes to being sexual beings, male and female, together in the church. All right. Look at verse 18. Would somebody read chapter 2, verses 18 to 25? Nice and loud in your preacher voice, and it can be a female if you want to read it too. You can have your chance to have your preacher voice. Genesis 2, 18 through 25. Anybody? Anybody? We got a volunteer back there.
"And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden."
Wait, hold on. Chapter 2, verse 18?
2:18. That was 16, I'm sorry.
No worries.
"Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper for him. And out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, long slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God took from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife are both naked and were not ashamed."
All right, very good, very good. How many of y'all have read that passage before? You heard it? Okay. Have you ever heard it preached on before? Has anybody ever talked about it? Maybe. Yeah. It's really one of the more shocking passages in the Bible. I love it because it takes us back to the very good beginning where God, out of his freeness of, and being full of himself, decided he wants to share that. Okay. He wasn't forced to do it. He didn't need to do it. He had himself and was completely satisfied, but of his overabundance, he decided, "I'm going to create." And you remember the pinnacle of his creation is man, right? And he made man male and female, okay? And he said that's his image bearer. So when you think about God who wanted to fill the earth with his glory, the pinnacle, the way that he wanted to show that most was when he created man, male and female, okay? And so when you see male and female in creation, you see a lot of what God's like. That's what he said. "I want to show what I'm like. Well, I'm going to make a male and a female." And so when a male and female are out doing their thing, okay, in the world, and they're filling the earth with children, working, doing all those things, God said, "That's how I'm filling the earth with my glory, so that everybody knows what I'm like." So, and of course, we know God is invisible, right? Do you agree with that? Like, we can't see. Can you see God right now? No, you can't see him. I can't see him. But it's really cool that he, wanting to show us what he's like, made visible in a tangible way, like a touch. You know, I can touch. I'm a male. There's females. You can see, there's a little picture of what God is like. And then the family, of course, almost shows the whole Trinity. You think about it, in some ways the man is like the father, the woman is like the son, and then the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? He proceeds from both of them into the world, like he's and shows creation and there's life, and it's kind of like a little family, right? And we show that in creation. And so if we go back to the very good beginning, we see that God made man sexual, male and female, and he made them in such a way that when they come together, look at it, verse 24, all right? When they come together and they hold fast, they become one flesh, which of course speaks of the sex act, okay? But it's not just physical, it's spiritual, emotional, mental, okay? When they come together, notice in the beginning before sin, they were naked and not ashamed. Isn't that beautiful? Can you even imagine what that's like? Like, have you ever had a day in your life where you just felt like, man, no shame, especially if you were completely naked in front of the mirror, right? Sorry, I'm just going to be frank, right? Like, it's just, we've never experienced anything like that. Like, we always, when we reflect upon ourselves, there's something that we go, oh, you know what? Or someone else kind of gives that feeling towards us, right? Something else in the world gives us that feeling of shame, and we want to cover up. But in the beginning, man, as male and female, were made like God, that when they were together, there was to be nothing that they were, when they looked at each other, when they reflected upon themselves, that made them go, oh, you know, I don't like that. And that's a picture of the Trinity, you know, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And relationship and union with each other, when they think about one another, when they interact with each other, they are full-on happy in what they see and delight in one another. And again, that fullness flows out to the world. So, here's the big point of today. Look, God made us male and female, and it's awesome, okay? Number two, God made male and female to come together. It is in our DNA for a man and a woman from the beginning to look at one another and go, "I like, let's get together." Okay? Do you all agree with that? Okay? And so, to kind of pull out of where we are, I think it's really important to put our thoughts on how God made us sexual creatures, and it's a good thing. And we can think about that positively. Let me just share a little bit of my story. So I was born into a pastor's home. My dad was Reformed. At the age of 8, I was exposed to pornography. And I had no idea what to do with that. Nobody had ever explained to me, like, hey, there's this stuff out there. You need to be careful. My mom and my dad, after that happened, I obviously didn't tell them about it. Because I, you know, there was a sense of like, I like this, but I'm also really ashamed of it. And so I was confused about it, and it kind of set up this course of me living in the darkness, okay? Like having these desires and having these feelings and, you know, finding access to more pornography later in my teenage years, but never having any instruction. In other words, no one was coming in and saying to me, hey, this is how God made things, and this is how we should think about it, and here's how you can fight and live in this. And so I was in my head figuring all of this out. And the result of that was just massive shame. I was convinced by my teenage years, like high school, that if anybody found out what I was doing, like I would be the only one on planet Earth that's doing it, and everybody would laugh at me, right? Have you ever, anybody ever been there? And just anything, right? Anything that's shameful. Sure, I'm the only one, right? I'm the only one who has a problem. And so I want to, maybe that's where you are, or maybe you have more honesty in your family or in your youth group or with your friends about the struggle. But if you're, you know, kind of in that, let me just first rescue you to say, look, sexual desire, the desire to come together, the desire to be in relationship is a God-given thing. And it's awesome. It points us to who God is. And ultimately, it points us to the gospel. And so, I just want to like rescue you this morning in that and celebrate that. So, so here's a just kind of a practical thing. The reason why we have a struggle, okay, is because of sin. And we'll talk about that more tomorrow. You are hardwired. For example, let's just take the guys in the room, all right, guys? You are hardwired to pursue a girl. Do you know that? Okay. Now again, sin messes with that. There's a whole lot of things we could go into, but just generally speaking, you're hardwired to pursue a girl. And let me ask you a question. How do you first process woman? And you get a hint from chapter 2 of Genesis. How do you first process woman? In other words, how do you first sense woman? How did Adam first sense the woman?
Sight.
What was that?
Sight.
Sight. What do you mean?
When he saw her.
When he saw her.
Yeah.
Yeah. What did he think about
her? He said, "Whoa, man."
Yeah. All right. So God had taken him through a little learning process, right? Adam was not complete. He had not sinned, but he wasn't perfect. Like he wasn't complete. In fact, God wanted to show him that it says that he was alone, and it wasn't good. And the way he really understood that was when, I mean, just think about it, right? Adam's there, and then all the animals, I don't know how many he had to name. It could have taken weeks and months and years, or it may have just been Ellen. Who knows? Whatever your interpretation of that is. But he's got all these animals, and he's, you know, it's not just naming them. It's like he's studying them and thinking about it. And you know, especially the big kind of mammal animals, he notices what? What does he notice about them? There's a male and a female. They fit together, right? And he comes to the end of it, and he goes, man, everybody's fitting together, but I got nothing. This sucks, right? And God intentionally brought him to that so that he would see, I'm not complete, and I'm gonna need someone. And so God provides. And it's someone that he pursues. Okay? Does that make sense? And so the first process comes visually. Is there anything wrong with that? Have you ever felt, though, it is? Like sometimes as Christians, or we get a rap of, like, if you recognize the beauty of a woman and you're like, wow, I like that. I like her. I like what I see. Like, that's somehow inherently dirty. It's not. It's a God-given, intricate, like, innate design that all of us have. Right? And it's a really good thing. Because that's, look, let's get real practical. Why are you here? This is the real answer. Why are you here? I'm sorry?
To make more babies.
To make more babies. Hey, all right. I did not expect that answer. Nope. That's not quite the answer I was looking for, but it's on the same vein. Why are you here? Yeah.
Be fruitful and multiply.
Maybe make it past this. How did you get here?
I was trying to
parents loving children.
Struggle.
Yeah, struggle. So, okay, good. I just get the answer. Sorry, it's so random. That's such a big question. I do that, and it's really bad. So none of you are wrong. You all are right. You know. But right here, his. What?
Why were you in
this
class?
Yeah, no, how did you get here?
Like,
so I'm going to the front now. Thank you. Thank you. Your mom and dad, all right, had some fun. Yeah, you guys are totally like, what? No. Yeah, they did. Like, they, I mean, I assume that. But again, sex, I mean, sin, tomorrow we'll talk about it. I mean, there's so many ways. But generally speaking, you're here today because your mom and your dad liked each other, okay? And they, in a relationship, had sex, and you are the result of that.
Yeah,
it's so disgusting. I don't want to think about that. But that's, I mean, that's the amazing thing, is like God made it. Like, it's this ongoing story of two people getting together and babies coming, and they just keep coming. Yeah, it's a beautiful thing. And you know, again, I know it's kind of like, I don't want to think about my parents and that, but it's good. God is good, and sex is good, and male and female getting together in a relationship is good. Okay, and again, that happened because probably your dad noticed your mom and like took the initiative and went out of his way to love her well, right? And the result of that is she opened up and gave herself to him, and then you resulted. So it's a cool thing. So. Creation. It's good. God made it that way. Again, sin is entered in. But let's just go one more place, all right? And I'm not really going to read much of it, but in case you're one, you're going to, yeah, I don't really know, Nate. There is a whole book in the Bible, and you probably know where I'm going now, dedicated to the celebration of male and female and coming together. It's the Song of Solomon. So now we're going to read the whole thing. No, I'm just kidding. How many of y'all have read the Song of Solomon? How many of you have been told, don't read the Song of Solomon until you're about to get married? Anyway. Song of Solomon is really awesome. And some people like to say that it's about Christ and the church, or it's about God's love for his people. And I think, you know, they've done that because they kind of have forgotten how good God's creation is and how good he made us as male and female and the sexual relationship. And again, that sexual relationship, I want you to hear it all week. It's not just physical, like our culture says, and we'll talk more about that. It's emotional, spiritual, mental, and physical. Like, that's how God designed the sexual act and being sexual as male and female, that it's a whole person thing, right? And that's really important to notice. But this whole book, how many pages do we have here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 pages of poetry of a man and a woman talking very, what word would you say? I'd say frankly. It's descriptive, open, about one another and each other's body and the enjoyment of it. And this enjoyment of each other's soul and each other as a whole person. And so God thinks that creation, that you're created as male and female, is an awesome thing. And let me just say this. It ultimately, and I don't have time to go in and prove it, but ultimately you were made this way so that you would know him. Okay? In the Old Testament, the word yada, to know God, okay, or to know, is used a ton, all right? It's used in reference to us knowing God. But do you know where it's used the most, to know? What context it's used in?
Husband and wife.
Yeah. So, go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. Verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. So, again, the point I'm trying to get across, God made us male and female in his image, and we know, a man and a woman know one another in a covenant commitment, like Adam and Eve did, and when they do that, They produce children. And it's a little picture that we are known by God, and we get to know God in that same intimate way, minus the physical sexual act. Okay? So God doesn't have sex with us. You know, some people have concluded that or gone to weird, made up weird theologies and stuff like that. That's not, you know, what it is. But in a sense, God knows us intimately in that way, and we know him intimately in a spiritual, emotional, naked and unashamed sort of way, right? If somebody said, where's the gospel in the Old Testament? Surprise them and go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. And the man and the woman were naked and unashamed. That's a picture of the gospel. Is it not? Think about that. Like, God in Jesus came and took away all of our sin and shame. So that means that we were like naked before him spiritually. He saw all the ugliness, all the junk about us. And yet he loved us and cleaned us so that we can be in relationship with God forever and be naked and unashamed, right? Right now, if you're in Jesus, God looks at you and he's not ashamed of anything about you.
What?
He's not, because he sees Jesus, right? You've been clothed in his righteousness. And so you're spiritually, emotionally naked and unashamed before God in Christ. And that's what sex points us to. Okay? Does that make sense? Any questions so far? You totally confused? All right. So, tomorrow we're going to jump into the struggle. But for now, let me just talk a little bit. What, we're done at 10, is that right? Yeah, we're done at 10. Let's just talk a little bit about our culture, and I'm going to get your feedback, okay? What I just told you is what God and what Paul is emphasizing to the Thessalonians in the midst of their pagan culture, which maybe I'll just take a minute to talk about that. Most of the Greek, Greco-Roman world was filled with paganism, and a flavor of that paganism was usually there was a goddess, okay, who represented sexuality, okay? And your act of worship, get this, all right, was encouraged and taught, or like you heard it from the pulpit, if they had pulpits and preachers, right, in their paganism. You show your worship and devotion to this goddess by going and having sex in the temple. Pretty crazy, huh? It's probably a pretty popular religion, you think? It's probably like, hey, this is pretty good, you know? Again, fallen human thought, like, yeah, okay. So that was like the typical like water that pagans were swimming in, that these Thessalonians were swimming in after they'd come to Christ, was that's what was socially acceptable. It was like, that's what you do. Like, if you're a good Athena goddess worshiper, like, you go and have sex with prostitutes at the temple, whether, you know, male prostitutes or female, whatever it might be, it was just like publicly acceptable, okay? And really, it spoke to sex being something, something that was either duty, or it was just this physical thing that you did, or it made it ultimate. You know, this goddess Athena, or whoever the goddesses were that had this, Aphrodite or whatever, it was the ultimate act of showing that you loved or cared for this goddess, right? And so sex was ultimate in a sense. It was the thing, okay? And at the opposite spectrum, it's just this physical thing, right? It was very common in the Roman world, especially in the Roman kind of how you worked. If you were a free Roman, you would have a wife, okay? And that wife would bear you one child, and hopefully it was a son, right? Because the sons were so important to the inheritance. But after that, you didn't want to have any more sons, right? Why do you think that? What? I'm sorry? I can't hear. I'm really deaf. I'm sorry. Yeah, really, you don't want any rivals, right? It's kind of like, and so, you know, a lot of times they would go throw their kids out, you know, if you had a girl or you had other children, you basically just wanted to have just one son. And so, they wanted to have sex, right? So they would get mistresses. And abortion was common. And they would, you know, so anyway, it was just really jacked up, right? Women were not valued at all. They were like property. They didn't have a lot of rights, And so it was really messed up. And that was kind of the world that the Thessalonians are receiving the instructions about how God made sex good, but he's got parameters for it. Okay? So help me. What's our context today? What's our culture like regarding thinking about sex? Is there any echoes to what's going on, what was going on at that time?
Like just no emotion and just go ahead and have sex, whatever.
Yeah, it's just this physical thing. You feel it's like eating. You know, you gotta eat. You gotta have sex, and just do it. And
you know, like if you have the cravings, why not?
Yep. Yep.
What they say.
Yep. Okay. Yep.
Sort of like people do it for fun.
Okay. Yeah. So it's just this thing that you just do for fun, right? And would the Bible agree with the culture that sex is fun? Oh yeah, yeah, it is. It's great, right? It's great in the right context, in the right understanding, and even in its brokenness, it's still like people still have sex. Children are still made all the time, right? It's this thing that's innate in all of us from creation, and yet, and we'll talk more about it again tomorrow. I know I'm saying that a lot, but sin has so wrecked things and distorted them that there's so much baggage that, yeah, it may be fun, but there's so much that is affected about us that brings the shame and guilt and brokenness in relationships with God and with each other. Okay, what else? What else is there? Come on, y'all. What is sexual? Like, what is, do you guys, is there anything going on in your phones, in your relationships? I mean, come on. Yeah.
Porn is, like, super accepted.
Okay, porn is becoming very acceptable, yeah. Yeah, and it's not just guys who are struggling with pornography. It's women, too. The rate keeps going up with the women. Probably pretty soon it'll be, like, equal. Because it's just this socially acceptable thing. And again, it kind of goes back to the, you have this desire, you have this need, and here's this sort of no-commitment, easy way to try to...
It's been made very casual.
Very casual, yeah.
Due to technology and all that, it's just like, oh, on my fingertips.
Yes. Yep. So in a lot of ways, it's nothing, right? It's just like, it's not a big deal. It's really, again, it's like eating. You gotta eat. What else?
I find it amusing.
It's amusing? So it's entertainment?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's almost like you're not accepted in some circles if you don't do it.
Okay. Meaning sex, if you don't have sex, right? Yeah. It's more and more... If you have a sexual ethic that aligns with Christianity, which we'll talk more about what that is, because there's a lot of confusion about that. But yeah, you're shunned. It's like, what's wrong with you? Like, how could you possibly think that way? Like, that's just crazy. No one would ever ask that of me. Like, how can you ask that of yourself? It's insane, right? Yeah, what else?
People make it seem like it's something like expected when you're in a relationship.
Okay, yes.
Like, no matter what, otherwise.
Yes, absolutely.
Absolutely.
Yep. Yep. That. I mean, in a lot of ways, it's like the worship, of the goddess. It's like this expected thing that you do. I think that it shows that we worship sex, right? As a culture, we worship sex, and so it's expected. Like if I'm in a relationship and I take you on a date, I mean, it's just crazy to think this way. But and you can tell me what this is describing. If I ask a woman out, let's say I'm not married, and I ask a woman out, and I take her on a date, and I pay for her meal, and I pay for the movies, I expect, as a typical American or Western cultured man, I expect her to have sex with me. Now, what did I just describe in another sense? Prostitution. Like, and nobody would ever, like, that girl would be like, hey, I'm a prostitute, and the man would never say, hey, you're just a prostitute, but that's how we treat each other. It's crazy. I don't think we get that sometimes. I don't think we recognize that. Yeah, there's, girls, is there a lot of pressure? You feel a lot of pressure in this culture for, sexually speaking, whether it's how you look, how you act, someone was telling me yesterday that a junior high student sent a text message to a junior high girl, they're in the same church, and said, would you send me a picture? Now, tell me your first thought. First thought, when you think that, when you hear that. Huh? It's young. It's young, right? Yeah, but I mean, what do you think that young man was asking for? Okay, the girl immediately thought, he wants me to send some kind of, I'm going to use the word sexually suggestive, but she just thought a naked picture or something like that, right? Did you know he was just asking her for a picture? But because of the culture we live in, and maybe 9 times out of 10 when she gets a message like that, that's what is intended, right? So she went immediately to her parents, which was a smart thing, and the parents called his parents, and you know, and the boy was like, I just wanted a picture. You know, it's like, you know, back in the day when we took pictures, it was the little, whatever, 2x2, you know. It's like, can I have a picture? Sure, here's a picture. You know, it's the cheesy one where I had a blue jean jacket on, you know, denim blue jean, and she had whatever, you know, an awkward, whatever, right? It's like, you can't even ask someone for a picture anymore without this thought, you know. Isn't that crazy? I mean, that's the culture. What else?
Like, a loss of, an early loss of innocence.
What do you mean by that? Loss of innocence.
I've noticed, like, even in, like, elementary school, when you get into 4th and 5th grade, it just, people start talking about sex all the time.
Yeah.
It seems like it gets younger every year.
Yes.
But, like, some 3rd grader knows about sex. It's just kind of disturbing.
Yeah. Is that by accident?
No.
Because sex has been made everything, and it's also nothing. It has been pushed as, again, as God, right? And so, you just as we educate in Christian churches our children from the earliest age about God, well, if the God is sex, you want to educate from as early as possible. And so, it's no surprise that most kids are exposed to pornography. I think it was 8, but I think it's probably like 6 now, or 5, that they're exposed to it. And let me ask you, how many of those kids, if we had 100 that were exposed to it, how many of them were actually looking for it? Almost none. Almost none. They were just online with no supervision, or sneaking around the supervision, or just curious, right? Because remember, we're sexual creatures. We are curious. Just be frank, right? We can be frank with each other. From our, like, do you remember as a kid, like, going like, hey, you know what? You know, having anatomy thoughts. Like, what's a girl like? You know, what's a boy like? You're just curious, right? And as Christians, I think it's our job to teach our children, you know, anatomy and how things work and are age appropriate and talk about sex in a positive way because God made it, right? But again, like me, if you didn't have any instructions, you were left to consult your friends. Consult TV, right? Consult now the internet. And so kids, you know, just go type in, you know, bottom. And what comes up? It's intentional what comes up. People know, the people who produce that want to get you hooked early. Because it's God, right? What else? This is good. Just getting it out there. There's an interesting song. It's kind of catchy. I Spy. You know? Isn't that an interesting song? Like, whoever that rapper is and his yacht. A little yacht. Whatever. I don't know who it is. But, he's dissing the women who have 100,000 followers. And he's like, I'm gonna set my sights. What is he basically saying? I'm going to set my sights lower to someone who doesn't have as many likes, and maybe I can hook up with her, right? And it's kind of, in a sense, like, there's a little bit of redemptiveness there of, like, don't just go after who's popular, like, you know? There's a little shred of redemptiveness there, but it's just so one-dimensional, right? And it, for all of us, and you hit the nail on the head, like, when somebody likes us, when somebody gives us attention, that does a lot for us, doesn't it? And that's not bad. But if that's your ultimate thing, you get in a lot of trouble. You get in a lot of difficult situations. And the struggle, that's why we have the struggle. And again, God made it. God made us this way. And so with sin entering in and all these things we face, I want to say to you also, the struggle is good. The struggle is good. It's worth it. The reason why this is so painful and also at the same time so beautiful and amazing is because God made it that way. In some ways, our sexuality, because He made us male and female, expresses most profoundly our relationship with Him. And so it's no wonder that it's so painful when it goes bad. It's so painful when we're hurt by it. It's so painful when it disappoints us, right? Because it's so awesome. And yet we fall short of it. Any other thoughts on just the culture we're in?
It seems like it's getting more and more confusing too. Like you were saying, there's a lot of disappointment and hurt. So people are saying, well, maybe I'm gay, or maybe I'm...
Right, yes.
I've had so many bad experiences.
Yes, yes. You know, we are all shaped by our environment. We're shaped by our choices, but our sexuality is especially shaped. And all the struggles that come, whether it's same-sex attraction, you know, just isolating ourselves and pornography and masturbation, whatever those things are, like, that's just, it's the confusion. Like, how are we supposed to do it? And left to ourselves, we experiment, we try all sorts of things, right? It's just scary to think what's online. And out there that people are inventing to try to find satisfaction, to try to find an answer to how God has made us. But without His guidance, we, again, end up in a lot of pain and struggle and frustration. Good. Good. Anything else? Yes?
Nothing besides, like, church and whether you, like, surround yourself with good people is keeping you away from it. It's, like, entirely you that makes, like, you know, that has to keep...
Yes.
And intact, and I feel like that's a lot on one person when everything in this world is telling you something else.
Absolutely. Yeah, we're gonna talk about that. Kind of the keys to fighting well, to struggling well. I feel like this is like one fish going down a stream of 1,000 this way. You know, if you choose to maybe think a little bit differently about it, or choose to make different choices than your friends are, the saying no to the pressure you're feeling from someone, it can feel like I'm crazy. Like, I'm crazy. What's wrong with me, right? And so it is very important what you're filling your mind with, who you're surrounded by. And sadly, you know, the one place that should be shouting from the mountaintops, and you should have, I'm convinced that every church should have a 6-week sermon series on the awesomeness of sex from their senior pastor every year. And everybody should be there, from the little kids to the adults, just as a yearly refresher of how good God made it, but also speaking about the, you know, but how many of y'all have had that series in your church in the last year, this year? Oh, good. Who's your pastor? Right? I mean, why are we so quiet about it? Why is the church so quiet about it?
They're afraid they can get the wrong image, considering the way the culture is. They don't want to make someone think, oh, is that fine then? So I'm just going to go ahead and do this.
Yeah, so afraid of being misunderstood, afraid of misrepresentation. And I think just like we don't know what God has given us. We don't really read our Bibles well and understand the good gift and that we're to fight for it. And so, you know, I don't know. I can't change that. I've been talking about this for like ever, it seems, as a youth pastor and as a pastor, and I don't know that things are getting any better, and they may not culturally. But that doesn't mean that we can't hear doing it. So way to go. Way to be here. Good discussion. All right. So, review. Who made sex?
God.
Who made us male and female?
God.
And it is
good.
Okay? And the struggle then is good too. And so tomorrow we'll talk more about how sin affects us, look at the scriptures, and just keep talking. So appreciate y'all's honesty. See you tomorrow. Thanks.